Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John chapter number 4. We enter chapter 4 today, two chapters left in our study in the book of 1 John. Greek mythology contains the account of the 10-year siege of the city of Troy. The Greeks grew weary of this siege and of sitting outside this city for 10 years, and so they devised a plan to fool the Trojans into opening their gates. And over the course of 3 days, the Greeks built a giant horse as a gift to the Trojans. And the night that they completed it, the Greeks pretended to sail away in defeat. On the horse, they wrote an inscription. It said, "For their return home, the Greeks give this gift." But the gift was not as it seemed. It was a false gift. For inside the cavernous body of the horse, a remnant of the Greek army was hiding. And believing that they had indeed gained the victory, the happy Trojans opened their gates and pulled the giant horse into their city. And mythology does tell us that some in the city warned against this trap, but their warnings went unheeded. And that night, when the city fell to sleep, the Greek army, hidden inside the horse, exited their hiding place and opened the gates for the rest of the army who had not actually sailed away, and they defeated the city of Troy. Now, while we reject mythology, we do get the idea from this of the Trojan horse. Something that appears wonderful, but is in fact a falsehood and a trap. And we do recognize the lesson that is taught here, and it's the same lesson that John teaches us in our text for this morning. In our text today, John reminds us that not everyone who claims to speak truth on behalf of God does indeed speak truth on behalf of God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, because false prophets existed and because they exist today, John challenges us to respond to preaching in two ways. The first thing that John tells us is that John reminds us to test every spirit. This is verses 1 through 3. Test every spirit. He says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." He states, don't believe every spirit. Instead, test them. This word, don't believe, is a call to stop an action that was already happening. They were already believing these false prophets and listening to them. And John is writing to them to say, stop listening to these people. This word, test, when he says to test the spirits, it's to prove by trial. It's also an imperative. It needs to be done quickly, and it needs to happen now. When he says test the spirit, he's talking about the spirits that exist, specifically the spirits of truth and the spirits of error. John Stott says, before we can trust any spirits, we must test them, because it's their origin that matters. You see, well, they said they were from God. It didn't actually mean that they were from God. And since that's the case, we need to learn to test the spirits. We need to learn to test the messages that are brought to us in order to determine if indeed they are right. Just because someone says and they claim to speak for God does not mean that they indeed speak for God. And this challenge to test everything lines up with the challenge that Paul gave to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Why must we do this? Because Scripture is filled with warnings about false prophets in the world, about false teachers entering the church and deceiving us. Matthew 7, verse 15, Christ says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Later on in verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we taught your people? Have we in your name cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" So just because they say they're from God doesn't mean they are. Christ said in Mark 13, verse 22, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Peter said in 2 Peter 2, 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Matthew chapter 24, Christ said, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And so he said, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is Christ," or "Lo, he is there," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Acts chapter 20, Paul was challenging the church, and he said that, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So, just because a preacher is popular or a bestseller does not mean that he speaks for God. In fact, we'll see in a little bit that if the world loves them, warning bells should be going off in your mind. Unbelievers cannot understand the things of God. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. And so we need to be very careful about what we listen to, because Satan is constantly attempting to infiltrate the church, and all he needs to do is lead us to anything that's not the Word of God. And he's successful. It doesn't matter really what he leads us to, as long as it's away from the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." John MacArthur made this comment: "Any ideology, philosophy, opinion, or religion other than God's fits Satan's agenda, which is why it is so crucial for believers to recognize the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." See, Satan doesn't just merely oppose the church, he wants to deceive her. If he can turn any church, any gathering of God's people from the truth of the word to anything else, even if it's something that's moral, he successfully removes the power of God from that church. And so John informs us that we must test every message to see if it is indeed from God. And John then gives us the litmus test, the test that we're to apply to every preacher, every teacher, every speaker, everyone who claims to speak on behalf of God. The first thing is this: faithfulness to the word of truth proves a message. Verse number 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." If an individual's message proves to be faithful to the word of God, then that person is indeed speaking for God. The only reliable way to test any teaching is to measure it against what God has revealed in his infallible written word. Commentator said that as the perfect standard of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, provides believers with their primary defense against error. This is why Peter said in 2 Peter 1, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter was speaking out against those who would claim that they had some new word from God. These individuals claimed that they were modern, progressive minds who had a better message. And Peter taught the church that the most important message was fidelity to his word. Today, in an ongoing effort to be relevant in the world around us, we're tempted to put our eggs in the basket of modern worship or inclusive beliefs. However, Peter and John challenge us not to worry about relevance, but instead to worry about fidelity, faithfulness to the Word of God. We see that faithfulness to the Word of truth proves a message. On the other hand, any message that is not faithful to the Word of truth proves that the message is not from God. Stated in line with our other point, we'd say it this way: unfaithfulness to the Word of truth disproves a message. Unfaithfulness to the Word of truth disproves a message. From the beginning, Satan sought to distort the Word of God. Why? Because the power of God for mankind is contained in His Word. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, John Stott said, no matter how charming, how plausible, how eloquent the prophets in question may be, the test of their witness to Christ and his truth is the test by which they must be judged. So, in this text, John gives us three tests to see that if indeed the message is from God. The first test is this: does the person confess Jesus Christ? We see this in verse number 3. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." This word "confess" is the idea to agree with it. So what he's saying is that anyone who does not agree that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh is not from God. Now, this is more than simply a statement that Jesus existed. This is a statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord of all, come as flesh for all eternity. As a result, this Lord has all rights to my life and demands absolute fidelity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 3. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Jude 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Marshall said this: "The full implications of Jesus as Lord are incompatible with heresy, both modern and ancient. Burge said, "Behind these words, John is urging three things about our belief: that the man Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the divine word of God, that Jesus Christ was and is fully divine and fully human, and that Jesus is the sole source of eternal life, since he alone reveals the Father to us and atones for our sins." Now, today it's become popular to state that everyone has their own truth, and that we're all finding our way to God in our own way. And it's become popular to state that all the religions that believe in one God worship the same God, just different names in different ways. But this is not the case. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." He was condemning the church at Corinth for these beliefs. If they don't teach that Jesus Christ is Lord, come in the flesh, they're not from God. And if they do not teach that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save you from your sin, they're not from God. And if they teach that Jesus came to save you from sickness or from financial hardship or to give you your best life now, they're not from God. Now, the first test is, does this person claim that Jesus is the Christ? The second test is this. Does the person manifest evidence of the fruit of righteousness? Does the person live like a Christian? Verse number 5, John says to them, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. When he says they are from the world, he's saying they live like the world. This phrase indicates that they act like the world. There's no difference in their lives. Commentator said that through what they say and how they live, false teachers demonstrate that they are anything but genuine servants of Christ. This falls in line with Luke 4:46, where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" Says talk is cheap. Obedience is what matters. This is why Paul challenged Timothy, his son in the faith, the pastor there in Ephesus, and he tells him, hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. The third test is this. Is the person committed to the Word of God? Is the person committed to the Word of God? The end of verse 5 says they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Notice what they do not speak from. It does not say they speak from the Word of God. Instead, it says they speak from the world. The content of their message is not the Word of God. The content of their message is the philosophies and the teaching of the world. And so these messages are not biblically based and result in conflict in the church when they come in conflict with sound teaching. And they respond with bitterness and anger. That's why it says in verse number 6 that they will not, or excuse me, verse number 4, that they will not listen to us. Romans 16, 17 through 19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Paul challenged Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And so he challenges him in chapter 6, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And then he tells them in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, preach the word. Preach the word. Why is it so important that we guard the message that is taught and make sure that it's faithful to the Word of God? Because false teaching spreads like gangrene throughout the body and poisons it until the church is poisoned and dies. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Throughout history, God has warned against this. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 13, where he tells them that if a preacher preaches the word and doesn't live it, or says something contrary to the word, they're to be rejected. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 8, 19 and 20, Isaiah condemns Israel because they listen to false teaching. and says in verse 20, if they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. In other words, they have no message to give. They don't have the light of truth. This is why every message that you hear should begin with the words, open your Bibles to, and then should expound the message of that text. You ought not come to hear some eloquent speech filled with nice, fun stories. You should come to be challenged by and feast on the Word of God. Because false prophets exist, we should test every spirit. John then challenges us to stand confidently in the truth. Not only do you test every spirit, you stand confidently in the Word of God. Verses 4 through 6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever listens to us listens to God. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The first thing he tells us is that the world will not listen. The world will not listen. As we stand confidently, we must understand the world is not going to listen to us. This is what verse number 5 says. He says, they're from the world, that's why they listen to those people. We're from God, and they're not going to listen to us. He says, they speak and they listen in verse number 5. John Stott said, the world recognizes its own people and listens to their message, which originates in its own circle and reflects its own perspective. This explains their popularity. Don't be shocked when sinful people do sinful things and reject the morality and the message of the Word of God. They've latched onto the message of the world that they can determine truth for themselves and that they need to create their own happiness. And the Word of God flies in the face of that. The message of God determines truth. That there is an absolute morality that they must subject themselves to, and it encroaches on their happiness and their freedom. So they must react with anger and malice and seek to defeat it. This is also why false teachers can grow massive churches while Bible-preaching churches battle. We refuse to itch ears. We refuse to give messages that make people simply feel good. We're going to preach the truth, even when it's not popular. But John gives us a promise. God is greater than the world. We can have confidence because God is greater than the world. He says, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse number 6, we are from God. This word overcome, it means to conquer, to be victorious. And so, Danny Aiken says, he affectionately encourages them once again and emphasizes the fact that they are victors, that they have overcome. And he reminds them of the true source and secret of their victory. They're not necessarily more intelligent or more skillful, but they are possessed and indwelt by one who is, the Holy Spirit. And so, we have the Holy Spirit within us, who is greater than the world. This means two things. One, it means that we can overcome sin daily. As we yield to the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, we'll overcome sin. This is Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Secondly, it means that we need not fear rejection by the world. As the world becomes increasingly more hostile to us, we can become increasingly more bold. When they reject us, and they will, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. Paul stated, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So, we have every day the opportunity to magnify Christ and share the gospel and live for eternity. And if they persecute us, what's the worst they can do? Kill us? So what? That means eternity with God. Let us live? That means more days to glorify God and proclaim the gospel. So stand firm in the truth. Don't shrink in shame or embarrassment. Stand for God. And John further states that those who listen to the message of the world demonstrate that they're not from God. So what verse 5 says, when they speak from the world listens to them. By listening to these false messages, they prove that they're not from God. Marshall says they belong to God, and it follows that anybody else who knows God will listen to their message with approval. So what does this mean? Well, Burge stated it well when he said, each generation then must forge its beliefs anchored to the doctrines laid out in scriptures with an eye on the contemporary challenges the church must confront. It means two things. One, it means that the church is called to be the custodian of the truth. The world has moved away from truth. The world has moved away from the fact that we answer to a God. And the church is to defend the truth. If we do not defend the truth, no one will. If we give in and we compromise the truth, the battle's lost. But God will not allow his church to fail. He told Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as you watch the news and as you interact with your coworkers and friends and people, and you become discouraged by the lack of Christ-likeness that is out there, do not be discouraged. We've read the end. God wins. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Secondly, it means that the centrality is the lordship of Christ. That is the central message that we preach. The test is whether the message proclaims that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Is Jesus the promised Messiah, the Lord of all things, the Lord of your life? What does this mean for us? Let's begin corporately. One, we stand firmly on the word of truth, even when it's not convenient. We will stand firmly in the word, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not convenient for us. Two, we provide opportunities to grow in our knowledge and obedience of the word. That's why we exist. Cambria Baptist Church does not exist as a social endeavor. Cambria Baptist Church is not a club where we come to be with friends. Cambria Baptist Church is a place where we seek and we give opportunities to grow in our knowledge and obedience of the word. And that's why, number three, we remember that we are not here as a social event, but as a worship event. We're not here as a social event, but as an opportunity to worship our God corporately together and serve one another. What does this mean personally? Personally, it means four things. One, learn the word. You cannot found yourself in the word of God if you don't know the word of God. And so you must daily feast on it. You say, I'm not a fast reader. It takes me a long time to read anything. Then read one verse and feast on that. And live that verse every day. And the next day, read another one and live on that one. It doesn't matter how much or how little. It matters that you're doing it. Learn the word. Secondly, love the word. Part of why we don't learn the word is that we don't love the word. You can learn what you love. It's amazing how everyone can spout off the details and statistics and needs of everything that they love. But we struggle with the word. Love the word. Peter tells us that this word contains everything that we need for life and godliness. This has all the answers you are seeking. But you have to mine the truths out. It takes work. Young people, you can learn the word. You go to school and you learn chemistry, and you learn biology, and you learn all the math, algebra, and trigonometry, and things that make our minds hurt. You can learn the word too. It's way easier than those things. Love the word. Number three, though, live the word. It does no good simply to read it and walk away. James says it's like that junior high boy who walks in and looks at the mirror and sees last night's dinner on his teeth and his hair every which way and walks away unfazed. It does him no good to look in the mirror. Instead, we're to be like that high school girl who walks in and looks at the mirror and changes everything and fixes it all up. Live the word. Obey it. But this means that it means we're going to be called to do hard things. Because there is not a time when, if you are truly loving the word and learning the word, that you're going to pick it up and it's not going to hurt a little bit. As the word does surgery on our hearts to remove the poison gangrene sin that is there. That hurts, but it's necessary for us to grow in Christ. So live the word. And then lastly, test everything by the word. Everything runs through the filter of God's word. No matter what is said, no matter how eloquent the speaker, how popular they are, how wonderful they sound, run it through the filter of the word of God. And if they say things that are not in line with this word, they're to be rejected out of hand. We must test everything by the word, because false prophets exist and we are the anchors, the defenders of truth, and so we must know it. This is why at Cambria we will be faithful to the word. Everything will be run by this. Relevance is irrelevant. Fidelity is the most important thing. So let's commit together that we are going to be faithful to the word of God. Father, thank you once again for the book that you have given us, reminding us of who you are and what you are like. Lord, thank you for the word, that we can be faithful to it, that we can know that you are God. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.